All right. So this may be the last study, but as things go,
Let's see.
it's the last part of 69 now, 26 to 36, but that's okay if it doesn't work out that way. That's fine. I'll read through the verses, and if you recall, of course, the whole study has been about the tender mercies of God. What does that mean? And how is it connected to actually God's chastening and God's ability to lead us unto repentance and to work with us, to change us? That's an incredible mystery hidden from the world. The world doesn't see and understand that God is actually drawing a few people to him, and he's drawing them through the fire, and that fire purifies us, but it also makes us realize that God has a small remnant, a remnant that he's preparing as the bride. So the elect are likened unto many things. They're likened unto a bride, and they're likened unto a fold, of course, and Christ says there's another fold. So we're obviously being prepared for the salvation of the world. And these scriptures that we look at tonight will help us understand a little more clearly how God has shown great and tender mercies to us to bring us to where we are. I'll read through them, as I always do. For they persecute him whom you have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. The first thing I noticed, which I find very interesting, Pete was just finishing Obadiah, and we know Obadiah 121 says that saviors shall come up on Mount Zion, and here we are just finishing Psalm 69, and for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. Well, how is he going to do that? He's called us to be workers, of course, and that's how he's going to do it. He's going to develop the mind of Christ within that few, and those saviors will come up, and then they will be used to judge Mount Esau, just as we're being judged today. The scriptures we're looking at tonight speak specifically about Christ as well as those who are called to be hated of all men for not running to the same excess of riot as they do. And that's the scripture we're familiar with. Without godly fear, we will not deny ungodliness in this world, and we will speak evil of those looking for to deny this ungodliness in this world. So just to have a look at that scripture, Titus 2:12, teaching us, and we know that word is paiduo, which is connected to the word grace. Grace teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's a connection that Gail was blessed to bring to my attention. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for, that same looking for in Titus 2:13, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Joseph, also in Mark 15:43, of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for, and that's the same word, looking for, the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate. Now think about this. You know, we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, it says in Hebrews. He's coming boldly before Pilate. Why? And craved the body of Jesus. It makes me think of a number of passages, of course, when Christ said to his disciples, "You must eat my body and drink my blood." And many turned away from him at that point. They didn't crave the body of Christ. Luke 22:15. And of course, it's a symbol of the word of God, craving the word of God, the body and the blood, the wine. Luke 22:15. And he said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so we see why, because we are part of that Passover is us, the body of Christ. We fill up what's behind in the afflictions. And Christ knows this, so he sees and understands that this desire that he has to share that communion, that body and blood of Christ, is what our calling is all about. That's our communion, the suffering, the body of Christ. It was also given to Thomas when he said to him, "Put your hand in my wounds." So Christ is always was always pointing the disciples to that communion, to the cup and to his sufferings, to understand the tremendous meaning and why we have to drink that cup, but also comforted us and let us know that we would be able to once the Holy Spirit was given. In Leviticus 16:10, we read of how God used the lot to describe those who are predestined to be chosen, to be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And I got thinking about this after Mike's study last week, but if you look at that, Leviticus 16:10, but the goat on which the lot fell. So that is a type, really, of being predestined, because the lot, we know God already has determined what will happen. He's already predestined our lives and all that's going to happen. Romans 12:1 admonishes us, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So here's the tender mercies of God, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," and that word is divine service. So God is working it all, and he brings us to this conclusion through the Holy Spirit that where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's our lot in life, so to speak. It's been predestined that we are the body of Christ in this age. In order for the ministry of Christ to be completed, we are called to make an atonement with him and to be as he is in this world, hated of all men and rejected of the scribes and Pharisees. And these scriptures just come right out and say that. Luke 7:29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." That's in Luke 7:29 and 30. And Luke 10, verses 16, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despiseth me, despises him that sent me." Quote, it's through this entire process of being sent out into the wilderness as the scapegoat with the sins of the world within us that our ambassadorship matures and we are made ready to be an atonement that can be used to reconcile the world as saviors. So there's a process there. We're not any one of us perfect, but sin is in our members, but God is aware of that and he sends us out. And of course, our experience of evil and the falling seven times in the wilderness is what he's working to perfect the bride and to make us ready to be received. In 1 John 2:16, it simply says, "For all that is in the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." It is our Lord, the spotless scapegoat of Leviticus 16, who is accepted of God, which atones for the sins of the world that we come to see in us, like we just read in 1 John 2:16. We see them in us and drive out of our wilderness experience little by little. So those beasts get driven out. If God is preparing us in this age to be those living sacrifices. Exodus 23:29, "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee." So surely there is a process in this verse, God doesn't do it all at once. My or your own life can't redeem anything or anyone. But the life of Christ in me and in you, in the body of Christ, is looking for that word and filling up what is behind of his afflictions by God's predestined ambassadorship unfolding, and will be used of God to atone for the sins of the world as he increases and we decrease. So, of course, the verse that comes to mind is Colossians. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. Yes, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. That's what Paul said. Why rejoice in sufferings? Because that is what is needful for this ambassadorship to be fulfilled. And God is going to measure that. And he's going to work that. And it's a glorious gift that he gives to us. To have grace and faith given. Not just grace, but the faith to believe that we can drink the cup. And we can endure this together. We can grow together as the body of Christ. So he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That tells us that he wasn't always rejoicing. There was a time in Paul's life when it was hard, harder than hard, where he cried out and he was brought to his wit's end. And that wasn't the end of it either. But this is very telling, possibly the most telling verse about suffering and about why we suffer. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He must decrease, but I must. He must increase, but I must decrease. The body of Christ is integral, or the bridge, to point people to Christ and to bring spiritual healing through this relationship that has been cut off from the world for now, introduced to very few, starting at that day of Pentecost and until this day. So as we just read, the body of Christ is the flesh, and that's the church. That's the veil that is being ripped in this age. Matthew 24:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So those numbers are significant because they're symbolic. 3,000 souls. Three is a process of judgment that comes upon the flesh. And 1 Peter 4:17 says judgment is upon the house of God. So God is showing us right from the get-go that judgment starts with us. And that judgment's important because it is the needful and necessary road we're on in order to become kings and priests who can judge the world. Until the world is given to see and understand who Jesus Christ is, they will continue to kick against the pricks and persecute our Lord within each of us, just as we have done in our appointed time. And that's Acts 9:5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Tonight's verses will hopefully give us a closer view of the way that we attacked Christ and why it is needful and necessary for our maturing to go through those persecutions for the world's sake, as we are held up by a high priest whose suffering we are told to remember and consider, lest we grow weary in well-doing. So these are very hopeful and encouraging verses. I mean, everything is in measure. God's not going to have us. He didn't have Christ himself have to endure more than he could endure. He prepared his heart for every trial and every circumstance. And when the time came, he was ready to do whatever he was called to do, whatever was written in his book. And as he is, so are we in this world. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Our well-doing in this age is centered around being those ambassadors who are lambs for the slaughter, and eventually food and drink for the masses, just as we discussed. Christ was food and drink for the disciples, and we are as he is. We are becoming food and drink for the world. And we're more than conquerors, and we're very much persuaded more and more, and bearing witness of the rock of offense that Jesus Christ is. Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And we talked about that idea of not being ashamed. That's a gift that God gives to the elect. And Christ says it straight out. He says, those who are ashamed of me in that day, he says, you know, I will be ashamed of you. That's just what happens. And we are ashamed of Christ at first. But he says the angels talk to God. There's a scripture that talks about those who are not ashamed, those who are blessed to have that relationship. We're not ashamed. Adam and Eve were ashamed in the garden. They hid themselves from the Lord. And that's the consequence of sin. But once God deals with that sin, then we become a family. We realize our sins are forgiven. We realize we have a family here to work with, to grow with, and to be experiencing the tender mercies that we're talking about tonight. The first verse is Psalms 69:26. For they persecute him whom you have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. My beloved Gail, when I asked her, immediately pointed to Job. And when I do these studies, I get stuck so many times, and we sit down and say, well, what do you see here? Tell me what you're thinking. And we'll pray about it. And then, you know, if God is giving us the thought, he'll give it to us. If he isn't, he isn't. So we just have to wait on the Lord and all of these things. But Gail asked me immediately, when I asked her, she pointed to Job. And another example of someone who is a type of the elect who was smitten of God and surrounded by his miserable comforters, who say in essence what we see this verse saying, which says they persecuted him whom you have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. So we can expect that. You know, if you think of John and Christ, John, there's a verse that talks about how they said that John was demon-possessed, and that Christ was a glutton, of course, because he drank wine and he sat with the publicans. So it doesn't matter. You can live, whatever life you were living, and they were living lives that were acceptable before God. But if Christ is in you, the point being, you will be persecuted. Even in type and shadow, John the Baptist was persecuted. And Job 16:2 says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Job's friends couldn't judge righteous judgment if their lives depended on it, and as it does symbolically all of us in our time. It was only Elihu, who typifies the elect, who could comfort Job with the comfort, only in type and shadow, of course, and always through righteous judgment, which includes admonition, as we discussed last week. So there was Elihu comforting him, giving him the right judgment on the situation. So judgment sets things right. When someone is a faithful friend, it says faithful are the wounds of a friend. So they come to you, they judge the situation, and they tell you. And if God has prepared your heart to receive them, you're blessed. You're blessed by their judgment. And that's what was being shown us in type and shadow. Job was able to hear Elihu and be blessed by that. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It is God who allows the suffering, sovereign over all the details of all this persecution being allowed, and using it in our lives to mature us so that we are ready in that day to reign and rule with him under Christ, because we have been counted worthy to suffer with him in this regard today. and Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So that's a manifest token, as how it's described in Thessalonians. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with them. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We go from wanting to avoid pain and rejection to coming to realize by the grace and faith that I mentioned earlier of Christ that we can be as Christ and his Christ, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, or despising the shame, as we discussed in verse 20 of Psalm 69 last week. But always through judgment and persecution and grief and being wounded in our flesh to get there. So that's the stripes that come upon the body of Christ. And they're measured. It's so important to remember that. That's why that scripture is so important at the start of the study, where Paul says, consider him who suffered. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Go to God and pray for the strength, and God will faithfully send the angel to strengthen you like he did Christ in the garden. That's the lesson. In John 20, verses 25 to 28, the other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, we know 8 represents the new man. So this is very significant. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, here's the same idea, eat my body, drink my blood. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. See, Christ is telling him, I drank the cup, I endure this, you can too. And he was pointing to his body specifically to remind us that that's us, that's the body of Christ filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And then John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So Christ got to him. He made him realize that's the truth. I have been faithless and unbelieving. And that's the first verse, 26. Any comments on any part? And I hope I'm coming through clearly. Okay. Steve. Welcome, our brother Steve. And Sue Price.
Yes, I come on here a little late. Tony is a little under the weather here. But anyway, you were talking, and I was, just looking at your the scriptures, with the psalms that you're using. And, some of the stuff that's in here, with 8, and you got 6, 7, and 8. So I just want to, throw in some scriptures for those, because, they all kind of go together, Tony. Anyway, some of the scriptures that come to mind just by reading those there for me is Isaiah 53:1, and I'll go down to 7. It says, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when ye shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire to him. But he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It's just some of those, I'm not even sure, Tony, you know, because you didn't get into the other scriptures. If I use this one, you use it, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay, Steve. Thank you for that.
That's, and, yeah. Go ahead, Tony.
No, I was going to say, I appreciate that very much, pointing to Christ, and that's at the heart of all of this, and it's an important verse to revisit over and over, you know, to consider that. But thank you for that, Steve.
When I read there in Psalms, you know, because David was a type and shadow of Christ, and David wrote so much about our Lord, you know, his affliction, things like this there.
Yes.
But, you know, some of the other ones, these scriptures kind of come to mind too with, like I said, some of the other Psalms they have. Anyway, this is Exodus 32 to 20. This is 29 to 35. He says, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves to the day to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And I will go up unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin. They have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And I'll end it here, Tony, with the other one. You were talking about Paul and, you know, different things about Paul, you know. And then, you know, use the scripture, you know, behind the afflictions of Christ, using that scripture and, you know, suffering with Christ because, you know, that's what we do. And I always look at myself and I say, wow, you know, here's our Lord. He suffered terribly and he was sinless. So who am I? You know, with these afflictions that afflict me, whatever, you know, I'm nothing.
Thank
but
you.
I just want to bring these scriptures out because what you said about Paul, it's, you know, this set of scriptures just come to mind. This is 2 Corinthians 11. Now, I'm going to just start with 21. He says, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit,
21.
Wherein, and so ever, any is bold. I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck at night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who's offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Now end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. I love the connection there. The stripes, right? Paul's talking about, 40 stripes, and how's it worded? Just go up there, Gene. But just what I want to say is that it's important to see that correlation, that we are Paul, and not every Christ was told, he told Paul, I will show you what great things you must suffer for my sake. And he tells us as disciples to count the cost. So we count the cost, we recognize this, but there's a very hopeful tone to these scriptures if you see it. The first time I read these, I was like, wow, this guy went through so much. I mean, could I go through that? And the answer is yes. We will go through exactly what we have to go through. Christ says we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Paul is not boasting about his accolades in the flesh here. He's glorifying God. He's telling us that we can endure all things. And that's what Christ said. You will drink the cup. You can drink the cup. But we have to, at the same time, arm ourselves with the mind and suffering of Christ. Don't think that it's a cakewalk. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials. It says in 1 Peter 4:12. But that's what it means to arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Okay, there's going to be something that's going to happen here. We're going to go through tribulation. Christ said there will be wars and rumors of wars, both within and without. But see that you be not afraid. So there's great hope here, and I thank you for pointing to these two very bright examples, Christ, of course, and Paul, and of course, the body of Christ, who is going through much tribulation to be able to be in that first resurrection. That's what it requires. Thank you for that.
Tony, can I just add one thing? What you were saying there, because as you were talking, just one scripture just come up to me, and Paul says that what you just said. Anyway, this is 1 Timothy 1:16. Now listen to what Paul says here. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, listen, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So wow. Paul says that he was chosen for a pattern for us to follow, like Paul says, be a follower of me as I also am of Christ.
Yes, yes.
And that's what Paul tells us here.
Yep. Beautiful.
For a pattern to them hereafter believe.
Yeah. Thank you for that. That's beautiful. I mean, that is showing the house to the house. I mean, we are all part of that pattern now. And Paul, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, the way that he was able to always turn it back and point to the glory of God to show that God was doing this work. But that's another brilliant point that God's given you there, Steve, that we have to see that the Lord is turning us into a pattern, a sound pattern for the world. And it's forged through the fire. That's how he's building the body of Christ. I want to say hi to a couple of newcomers there. I think you've been here for a while, but Dave, welcome. Dave Rogers and Sue Price, welcome. And we'll go on to our next verse.
I'd like to make
Yes, please, Mike.
Before you go.
Yes, sir.
You quoted, I think, Proverbs 16:33. Maybe you didn't quote it, but anyway, you mentioned the lot.
Yes.
And I just think it's so significant that even when it seems like something is just happenstance, you cast lots, you're throwing the bones, as they say, and you're playing the dice. It says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It's all in His hands. And I'm really taken, Tony, with that verse that you quoted in Psalm 69:26. Everything that Steve read there, of course, is the same thing. But I just it's just amazing that it just comes out and says it like that. They persecute those that God afflicts. We do. You know, that's just what human nature does.
Yeah.
We see someone having a hard time and we say, boy, I wonder what that guy did wrong. Look exactly. at what the Lord's doing to him.
Yep.
And of course, that's somebody that's being judged. And mm-hmm. when God's judgments are on the earth, then that's when we learn righteousness. Isaiah 29 verse 26 verse 9, I think it is. Anyway, that's what I wanted to say. Thank you.
Wow, thank you, Mike. That's very important. Yeah, that's just the nature. And it, you know, right from the Garden of Eden. I didn't do it. My wife made me do it, and then she turns and says, "Well, I didn't do it. The serpent." So we deflect and we never take it on ourselves. That's human nature. Now that's the other part of it. But or we do like.
Are you there, Tony?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Okay.
Oh, sorry.
Yes, I do now. You.
I was breaking up there for a while.
Yeah, but you're back fine. So go ahead.
Okay, good stuff. All right, so we'll go into the next verses. Thank you for that, Mike. Psalm 69, 27 to 29. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. You know, the poor and sorrowful right away, if I don't mention this, because I think I do, but just in case I don't, God has to give us that humble and contrite heart, that poor and sorrowful heart. We have to be broken in order for his salvation to be accomplished. But this is how we feel. We look back at a world that hates us and without cause as Christ and start to feel, wow, this is, I'm poor and sorrowful. But that's our salvation, because God makes his strength perfect through the weakness of our flesh. The way we feel when we're brought to our wits end, when we feel that there's no hope in this world. Well, that's good, because there is no hope in this world. The hope of our calling is in Christ, the hope of glory, and in this body of Christ. So God is purposely showing us that. He's bringing us to see what flesh is. So these three verses remind us of who exactly is running the show, so to speak. God adds iniquity unto their iniquity, just as we learned in Mike's study last Sunday. So that's an important point. God is the one who uses that sword. It's in Psalms 27, I believe. God uses that sword. The evil men are his sword. O God, it says, is sovereign over every predestined nated step of our lives, both while we are enemies of the cross and when we, at the appointed time, and by the grace and faith of God, become living sacrifices or ambassadors unto our great God. What needs to be blotted out of the book of the living is our first man, Adam, who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing can and nothing will defile the kingdom of God, is what we're being told here. And because we know God is the one writing all the books, we can rest assured that what he has determined to accomplish is going to unfold according to the counsel of his will. It's so vast to think that God's writing all of these books, and they're all working together for good. Each book, not just the book of the elect, but the book of the other fold. It will all come together, just like the brothers of Joseph came down eventually to Israel. It all came together in God's perfect timing. Daniel 7:10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. course, we live by every word, so we know that there's that time when our dead works are judged. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Psalms 139:16, your eyes saw my embryo, and my days, all of them, were written upon your scroll. The days were formed when there was not one of them. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That was one that Pete brought up in his study and on Mike's study last week. The condition that God is forming within the new creation is a heart that is poor and sorrowful. And I mentioned this, so I'm glad I did. And it is a blessed event when we start crying out to God because we have been brought to our wits' end. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. That's what we cry out when we come to that point. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Well, that was not Saul of Tarsus, but we know what the end result of the road to Damascus led to. He was just such a man. He became contrite in a second and humble, and he trembled. Psalms 107 verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And of course, the enemy is within us, the nature that binds us and holds us for so long until the Lord delivers us. That's which verses? 27, 28, and 29. Any comments? Anything to add to this part? Okay. We'll go on. Oh, Steve, there you are, my brother. You need to unmute yourself there.
Just trying to unmute myself. It's just one scripture just comes to mind with 29. Tony, is that is Acts 13:17, and it says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwell as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That's good. That's very relevant. Yeah. It's the arm of God that delivers us, right? And yet, it's written in our books to even forget that, you know, even Israel, they forgot God. We forget that deliverance from sin. And, you know, the scripture in the New Covenant that demonstrates that is when the house is swept clean and then seven spirits worse come back. So God is just showing us the progression of our overcoming and how it's completely and totally up to God to give us the power to overcome and to get our house in order, so to speak. So we have to come to that place where we see Christ in us. He's a hope of glory, not just someone who once in a while helps us when we have a problem or when we have sin in our life. Oh, you've helped me overcome whatever the sin is. No, more than that. We're being brought to, as we know, as we have been blessed to see, to bring every thought into subjection under Christ. And that takes time. I mean, when I first saw that scripture, I was just overwhelmed. I thought, how am I ever going to bring every thought into subjection under Christ? And I still have it. But little by little, the beasts of my life are being driven out. And Mike quoted Dave Rogers, who's with us tonight. He says, you know, he said to Mike, that we live by every word. I see there's every single word applies to me somehow in some way. And God is showing us his might and power through that experience, that little by little we can bring our thoughts into subjection unto him. And what does that do? Well, we become judges properly when we can bring our thoughts into subjection unto Christ. Christ says, my judgment is just because I seek not my own judgment, not his own wisdom, not his own ideas of what was right or wrong, but he subjected himself unto the Father. And that's what God is doing with all of us. We are coming to that place of judging righteous judgment because we're subject unto Christ, as Christ was subject unto his Father. So thank you for that verse, Steve. That is the strong hand of God that delivers us and brings us to that right relationship of judging and judging ourselves, examining ourselves, and then being able to be a judge in mercy and love as God is toward us. We'll come into the next, and I think these are the last verses. No, they're not. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners. Perhaps the most hopeful part of this Psalm 69 in regard to showing us the fruit of what all our trials produce in this age are found in these verses 30 to 33. These verses speak of the fruit that is manifested in our lives as a result of the tender mercies of God. They reveal to us that it is he that works with us and reinstates us into the book of life that we were once blotted out of because of our sins and transgressions which separated us from God. So these are verses we were well familiar with, but Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we all are the work of your hands, we all. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And that's, of course, what God purposes. That's how it starts off. Praising the name of God with a song and magnifying him with thanksgiving, for he has done, is doing for in us a real action that blesses us. But it is also a symbol, this praising of God and praising God is a symbol that God uses to describe the harmony we come to understand in the body of Christ. This collective oneness or singleness of mind that cannot but give thanks to him for the work that Christ is doing within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's the joyful news. I mean, God is bringing us to a place of thankfulness and praise. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And Luke 19:40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And 1 Peter 2:5, and here are the stones. I mean, this is just a direct connection. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The works that we did by the law are those many wonderful works which are represented by the ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. And I don't have the time, but if you read Daniel 8 and Ezekiel 34, it demonstrates what that means. And it shows the negative and the positive, but in this case, it focuses on the negative in Ezekiel 34, I believe. And it is us at first who push with those horns, trying to climb the corporate corrupt Tower of Babel that promises to take you up to the heavens, unlike Jacob's ladder, which is really a type of the elect. But Babylon is just, it's a false elevation, really. And it leads only to confusion. That's why it's called Babylon. Confusion of languages and no singleness of mind that Paul talked about, which God's family are blessed to grow in as we come out of Babylon. And that's the key. This subject of oneness of mind and voice is very much connected to the tender mercies of God being shown to us. And so just a little outtake from there, Deuteronomy 33, verse 16, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of the bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. So here's the positive of pushing. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So it's the flesh of man. God is telling us in that, in type and shadow, that we are Joseph and we will be used to shepherd the people, the nations, to bring them together. And of course, we have to be separated from our family first before we have that honor and that privilege to be able to do this. Genesis 11:4 says, "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And Genesis 11:8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. 1 Peter 3:8, I think I read that. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Philippians 2:2. Now, this is, you know, really central to the study, so I should read it. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy," so what is tender mercies in God's eyes? "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And that's no small task. Let's face it, that's impossible. Without Christ, we can't be united. We can't repent. We can't go to our brother. We can't. But with Christ, we can. And so we thank God that he does work that, and he does give us the ability to keep the body free from the diseases of Egypt, keeping us of one mind. Again, those who have been given a humble and contrite heart in this age know that they are nothing of themselves. And this just came to mind at the end of Mike's study. You mentioned it. Luke 17:10, a very important verse. "So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things, all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." And of course, we know that it was Christ doing it in us, both to will and to do. And that we cannot decide of ourselves that we will keep under my body, like Paul said, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, as stated in 1 Corinthians 9:27. All our admonitions, all of these are admonitions, rather, that will be recognized and heeded by those who have Christ in them, working in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we need to make that distinction. I mean, Paul said these things. God gave him that to say that for us, for our sake. There is part of the pattern to make us realize, okay, that's what we have to do. We have to keep under ourselves. We have to fight a good fight of faith. That's what we're learning. And of course, Paul was not saying, I'm doing this, because later on he says right here in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And it was God's good pleasure to set these examples, these pillars in the church throughout the ages, and so that we can become those pillars. We can live by those words. I'm not sure what I said there.
What we who are being worked
with. Okay. What we who are being worked with in this age do, as this part of our song declares, is praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Given the sight to see clearly that this grafting in and grace that is being worked in us is being used to burn out the conceit that is naturally in the first man, Adam. You know, the conceit, and like we discussed earlier, when someone is going through a trial, we just naturally say, wow, what have they done wrong? What's going on in their life? And of course, that has to be burnt out of us. That's a conceited spirit. Like, you mean you don't deserve, like Steve said, if Christ suffered like that, why do you think you're not going to go through trials? And why do you think your brothers or sisters aren't going to go through trials? So we have to pray for that right spirit to catch ourselves and say, wait a minute. That's not the right way to look at anyone's sufferings. We actually need to really cry out to God. We are growing in that empathy and ability to comfort people when they are going through stuff. Haven't we done many wonderful works? That's the spirit. Instead of acknowledging our nothingness and God's absolute power over the whole lump that is holy. And there's some verses that talk about that. Job 8:9, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. Of course, we draw near unto God through Christ, who is that better hope. God's tender mercies are truly explained in verse 33, where we learn how incredibly blessed we are. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners, the king's prisoners who we are. And that makes me think of Steve Crook's study, The King's Prisoners. So that's who we are. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, Daniel 5:13. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? And Genesis 39:20, and Joseph's masters took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And Genesis 69:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Tender mercies in the prison. That's such a telling statement right there for us tonight. This is what this study is all about. Yes, we have to mortify the flesh and not run to the same excess as the world. But will God reward us for that? Will he show us tender mercies? Absolutely, he will. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Any comments on these four verses? Go ahead, Steve.
I just want to, excuse me, I just want to make a comment for one of the scriptures that you used. You know, the one there when Christ is making his entry into Jerusalem, and, you know, they said, we broke your disciples, and Christ said, the stones would cry out. So yeah. I just want to use some scriptures for that. And what comes to mind for me is, and let's start with here, because as this is in Peter 2:4-6, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Mm. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. But from that there, Christ said the stones would cry out. Yeah. That's what we are. We're the living stone. But yes. I want to add this one here, because this is actually the one scripture, but it goes with Peter and what our Lord said is here. And this is in Matthew 3:7-9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
Amen.
So that stones, that's what we are. We're the living stones, the lively stones. And, John the Baptist is making mention of that here. Mm-hmm. We're the stones that are raised up, the living stones that make up the temple, the body of Christ.
Amen, Steve. Wow, that's beautiful. So encouraging to see that, to know that God is building this temple, and he promised it would be built. Christ prophesied it would be rebuilt in 3 days, right? He said it would be rebuilt. And that, of course, is a symbol of the judgment that has to occur in order for the house to be built. And that's the thing. It's astonishing to the world. They can't see it until they can see it. And God's blessed us to see that we are those living stones. And we all fit. God places us in the temple where we belong. We all are, if you think about a building, the temple in particular, it's beautiful to contemplate that temple and use it as a blueprint, to think, wow, God has done this. And I've prayed many times, Lord, help me to accept my place in this temple wherever I belong. Help me to rejoice in those whoever it is, every part of the body. Help us to learn to really love and appreciate this body. And so that's my prayer, for all of us, that we see his tender mercies are upon us, the weak of the world. And the world will see that one day. They'll come to understand, well, God has moved this body for our sakes. Just like Christ was sacrificed for our sakes, we're being sacrificed for their sakes. So we have much to rejoice over and give thanks to God for. Are we up to our last verse now? I hope I can get through, and I'm sorry if I've gone over a little bit here. But I think we should finish this out. Let the heaven and earth, and thank you, Steve, so much for those comments. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas, and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Our Psalm 69 ends off with this incredibly joyful moment of praise coming from the heaven and the earth, the seas, and everything that moves therein. In other words, all the creation will come to acknowledge God, who is turning all of his creation to his glory, and it is through the praise that we develop more and more of the mind of Christ, which is a mind of thankfulness and praise. We are learning of his tender mercies now and growing in our ability to acknowledge all these wonderful works unto the children of men, which are his salvation unto us. And just some verses finally to look at before we end. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. We all know the song. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, predestinated rather. I always say predestined, and predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Luke 19:22. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. In other words, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And this verse I brought out to show that Christ was full of thankfulness and praise and hope and gratitude because of what God was doing through him for us, as we should be for what God is doing in us through Christ. Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. In Psalms 107:31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It becomes even clearer in verse 35 and 36 how it is that God is going to show those tender mercies and redeem all of his creation, which is praising him. How? By those saviors who are born of that one seed, that's in Galatians 3:16, that seed being Jesus Christ, who will be used to save the rest of humanity. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Of course, those are the two verses. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, which is who we are. Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Thank you, everyone, for being here. I'm glad we got through it. It just felt like we would have to do that. Is there any comments or questions on any part of the study, especially the last few verses?
Let's say that the oneness that is in that one seed, you know, down in the last verse of that same chapter, verse 29, it says, you quoted it, you mentioned it, this, if you be in Abraham, if you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's one seed that he is giving the prize to. We all run, but only one wins the prize. And it's that one seed. And we are one. And we've got to see that. We've got to live our lives that way and have our doctrine and everything that way, or we're not that one seed, because Christ is not schizophrenic.
Right.
He has one mind, one spirit, one seed.
Amen, Mike. Thank you for that. Yeah, interesting that you mentioned that, and what we did in the flesh is we trusted in Abraham, in that sense that we trusted, and that's the schizophrenic mind, you know, the many churches, the law and all of that, which Christ said, you know, don't do that. He knew what they were going to do. That's what we all do. We trust in the flesh and the arm of men. But to trust in the arm of God is to be that one seed, to see, okay, wait a minute now. That's the new creation being formed. And so thank you for that. I love that correlation there.
Yes.
I like the
thank you for the study, Tony.
Yes. Thank you so much, Steve. But always uplifting at the end, isn't it? Most of this tells you about your sufferings, but it still gives you hope all the time.
Amen.
Amen. That's kind of where I was going, Betty, with the thought that I had about it, just in regards to this whole psalm. And you know, when we're in the court and we're reading the Bible, we really see Christ in these verses, and it's true, but as the Christ who also gets squeezed and blotted out, and you know, look at these verses, adding iniquity unto their iniquity. I'm talking about me inside myself coming to your righteousness. You know, we are Peter at the end of of the story, you know, when Christ looks to him, he says, don't look at me. I am such a sinner. Don't look at me. We get to that space where we do understand what poor and sorrowful is yet. And that's what really brought hope to me in this study when we were doing some of the research on some of these words, that word about looking for. If you look into how that's used, it is a zeal, a desire, an intimate craving that the world doesn't understand. They don't know. We're crazy as far as they're concerned. We have no place in this world, and it's true, we don't. And so this psalm really speaks to that crazy desire that's given to us. It's a gift that's just beyond anything that anybody could understand. Anyway, just my sense.
That really hit me, Dale. That hit me hard when you brought that, or when Tony brought that out, and I meant to say something, I didn't write it down though, but that really did hit me hard, what that means and how you brought it out. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you.
It reminds me of that verse of the zeal of the house is eating me up because it's
yes.
Revealed.
Yes, amen, Betty. Betty. Perfect. Yeah. Amen. Christ said that. That's the prophecy, right? That's
I
really
have a whole
good.
Study on that part that he did right here.
Wow. Tony?
Yes, sir.
I just had just a scripture to kind of add to the study, the last part, what you were talking about.
Sure. And we see you there, Sue. We'll come to you right after there. Sorry about that. Go ahead, okay. Steve.
Anyway, yes, it's from Acts 7, 4 and 5. He says, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child."
Amen. Wow. Amen, Steve. That's really very connected, eh? There it is. Can you just close that there? The seed also of his servant shall inherit it. So that's the prophecy right there, right? That it's speaking of Christ and his Christ. And over and over, I mean, God shows us in type and shadow this inheritance and the process that is needful and necessary, the building up of the body of Christ. And it's never easy. It's never easy, but we're separated, like Joseph, separated from our families and all of that, but for good cause. Thank you for that, Steve. And Sue, your hand is up there. Thank you for waiting patiently there.
Oh, can anybody hear me?
Yeah, we hear you.
You can? Okay.
Yeah.
Sometimes it doesn't work. Thank you so much. I apologize for being late to the study. One of the verses that I heard or that I thought of was the John 17:11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And all in through John 17, Jesus keeps talking about the Spirit of Truth when he sends the Comforter. And in verse 13, it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And just thank you so much for the study, and I'm so glad that I found it. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for being here. And Sue, that really connects to the last part of the study. You're right. That's just beautiful. The promise of joy, the promise of rejoicing when they ran to the tomb, right? They see the tomb roll back. Christ is not there. And then she sees Christ. And all of that is what we're talking about. God is going to bring us joy in the morning. We're going to go through stuff, but it's good that you point that out. There is a promise of joy, never to be, given more than we can endure. But there's hope in that too as well, that we can just get up and do what we have to do, carry our cross, endure unto the end, and all the while giving God the glory and the honor and praising his name all the while. And hopefully that is what he will grant us, that we'll have those hearts of thankfulness through the whole process. I want to mention Laura again. Thank you for being here, Laura Nightingale. If anyone hasn't seen her there, she's from Sydney,
Australia.
And it was wonderful to have you with us. I hope you got a lot out of the study tonight.
I did. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. All right. Well, we're going to head off then, unless there's any last comments. Thank you, everyone, for being here. We love you.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you.
Love you all.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.
God bless.
Good night, everybody. Good night, Laura.
Good night.
Night, Sunny. God bless.